Last Lord's Day morning, we considered the comfort that Romans 8, verse 28 brings us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In his gracious providence, the Lord turns everything that happens in life into good for his people. He turns darkness into light. He can turn trouble into joy, burdens into blessings, losses into gains, all for our benefit. Everything, the good and the bad, come together in God's dealings to do us nothing but good. But we ended by saying that the ultimate definition of that good is in verse 29. Because notice how it commences with the word for. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The ultimate good, and really the most important good of the all things, is that they should be in God's dealings to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort, yes, but conformity to Jesus Christ most of all. And Paul confirms this by going back to eternity there at the beginning of verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Meaning that God knew his people with love and approval, his pure grace toward them. As it says in Romans 11:2, his people whom he foreknew. And then you see his purpose in predestination. He also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, destined from eternity to be a people saved, but also a people to become like Jesus Christ in character and conduct. So Christ-likeness is the great goal of our salvation. Nothing less than this. So let us consider then this verse 29 and see how all things are brought to bear in God's providential and gracious dealings, that he might make us more like Jesus, and that there might be a family, Christ the firstborn, we his brethren. First of all, look at the likeness, conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this helps our understanding of sanctification, or the Lord making us more holy in heart and life. It's another way of looking at it, the image of his Son. Because in Jesus Christ we have holiness embodied in a person, the Holy One, he is called. In our Lord, we see what holiness looks like. And that's most helpful. And so our being progressively sanctified is really the Lord Jesus being more clearly seen in us. Every virtue and every perfection are found in our Lord's character and ways. Moral purity, sincerity, consecration and obedience to his Father, love, self-denial, doing good, humility, forgiveness, truth, gentle considerateness, gracious speech. You could go on and on and on. And you see, this is the great sanctification. These and other virtues and qualities the Lord works in us, defined in the scriptures, but seen manifestly in the person of his beloved Son. And the Lord will work these things in us, conformed to the image of his Son. Everything that happens to us in life is for this, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Now, we have to say, of course, that there is so much that stands in the way of this happening. Although, if we're Christians, we're regenerate, we're born again with a new nature, we're, as the scripture says, partakers of the divine nature, yet we have the problem of remaining sin, original corruption, which is still there. And the previous chapter of Romans, chapter 7, is Paul struggling with sin which dwelleth in me. And that is a reality. And that is why we can be so un-Christ-like. And sadly, often we are, aren't we? Being selfish, lazy, arrogant, grumpy, impatient, cynical, jealous, impure, hard-hearted is not Christ-likeness. Yet all those things and many more are there in us by nature. And even though we are alive to God in a real living relationship and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, working in us, these things are in the way, and we bemoan how far short we fall of that Christ-likeness to which we are called and for which we are predestinated in God's purposes. And sometimes we are appalled and we think to ourselves, there's no Christ-likeness in me at all by nature. What I am capable of being like. Sometimes sin gets the better of me. I feel I'm more like the devil than like Christ. And my dear friend, if you bemoan that and are appalled, it's not a bad sign. It's a sign of grace. Because you've got the old nature which is there, powerfully working. The motions of sins is what Paul calls them in Romans 7. You've got a busy devil to stir up things, to bring out the worst in you. You've got a world that provokes you and sometimes overcomes you, and the worst comes out, but it doesn't make any difference. We're in Christ. God has foreknown us and loved us. God has predestined us to be saved and to be more like his Son, and he is having his way. And where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. Thank God for that. We know that trials, all things, good and bad, don't of themselves make us like Christ. They do tend to make us the opposite. These all things prove terribly revealing and are like a reminder to us of how far away we are from these things. And isn't it true that we hardly really know ourselves until there is trouble and affliction, or our will is crossed, or something happens, and then we see what we're capable of? And so, conformed to the image of his Son, I say there is so much in the way. And often, the better the Christian, the more he or she thinks there's more and more in the way. It's not that we're going back or getting worse. It's that the work is going on. But of course, we've got to realize what needs to be done as part of the Lord doing that work in us. So how does the Lord do this then? How does he conform us to the image of his Son? One means is by the Holy Spirit. You recall in John chapter 16, verse 14, the great work of the Holy Spirit is, in the words of our Lord, he shall glorify me. And all he does is to throw the spotlight on Christ and to lift him up and to magnify him, reveal him, make him wonderful in our view. And you see, if that is the case, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, he's going to do that in us. And to ensure that there will be more and more of Christ seen in us. And of course, part of this is what we find in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. And these fruit, they're not in the plural because they are a unity, aren't they? But Galatians 5:22, reading these, they're like a picture of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control, and so on. And the Holy Spirit producing these fruit is really making us like the Lord Jesus by making these things visible in our lives. These Christ-like qualities. And part of his work is to convict us when we have sinned and failed, and when we've had to admit that was not Christ-like, that was sin. And he graciously convicts us and leads us to the precious blood to ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And then he leads us on to in this conforming work, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Part of growing in grace as a Christian is to find that the things that we once perhaps passed over and didn't see as sinful, we now see very much as sinful. Things we used to make excuse about. Oh, well, I wasn't feeling very well, and you can't expect me to be any different than that. If you felt like me, you'd say that. Ah, no. That's no excuse. Well, I was provoked. That person got to me. How could I do anything other than speak like that? Well, the Lord Jesus was provoked, but he didn't speak like that. Ah, well, yes, you see, people are spreading things about me and running me down behind my back. And what do you expect me to feel like? Well, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of these things. And all the while teaches us to think, how would the Lord Jesus act in this situation? How would he speak in this place? And so we pray, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. If you and I pray that sincerely, the Lord will answer that prayer, and the Holy Spirit will work in us, and we'll find ourselves exercised and convicted, but comforted and helped. And we'll be changed, because the great work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ and to glorify Christ in his people. Now, does that appeal to you? Is that the great thing you long for? Well, the Lord is working in you, if that is the case. The Holy Spirit helps us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and even takes the bad things in life and the trials and the troubles, as well as all our good things and happy things, and combines them to bring us to this. Not only the Holy Spirit, though, the Scriptures as well. Because what happens when, say, some of the all things really bring us low, and we become so burdened with our trouble? What is the gracious response then? You go to the Bible, don't you? You go to the Bible for comfort. And you say, oh, that the Lord would speak to me, that I could find a promise that will help me, some comfort that will sustain me and strengthen my faith. And of course, as you do that, and you look in the Bible, you're brought to need the Word of God more and more, and as it comes to you more and more, what do you find? Well, it's called the Word of Christ. And so you see the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. He said, didn't he? These are they which do testify of me. And you see that in the written word is Jesus, the living word. And you're brought to see what we are called to be like. Especially the four Gospels. You see our Lord in action in those Gospels, the record God has given of his dear Son, and how he treated people, the gracious way he spoke, how he reacted, his whole demeanor. And these things, they impress us. And we say, Lord, make me like that. Help me to become more like my Savior, whom I see in thy word. So the Scriptures, you see. And then thirdly, one more, there are others, but just three. The Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, fellowship with Christ himself is another way. You remember how that when there was that great blessing in the city of Antioch, and how that many professed faith and were formed into a church, and Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to look at these new converts, and he encouraged them in these words, Acts 11, verse 23. He exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus. And that word cleave is the same word as is in John's 15. Abide in me, he says. Stay close. Keep close to me. You have a union with me, but keep up the communion and the closest of friendship. And what is the result of those people at Antioch doing that? Cleaving to Jesus in fellowship. Well, in verse 26 of Acts 11, and the disciples were called Christians first. At Antioch. You see, it showed Christ's people. They belonged to him. And that name was given them, whether it was in approval by others or whether it was as an insult from the Jews, we don't know. But Christians, they look like their master, whom they say they believe and trust in and follow. It made them like him. And it is that transforming friendship, isn't it? We become like the company we keep. Even on a human level, it's true, isn't it? If we keep bad company, we'll tend to become like that. If we keep good company, it will improve us and encourage us to be the same. But this company, the company of the Lord Jesus, his friendship, and his reality in our experience, trusting and loving him, following him, knowing him, someone so real, our best and heavenly friend, that sticketh closer than a brother, we find, like It was said of the apostles in Acts 4 verse 13, they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. It shows, you see. So the work of the Spirit, the good of God's word, the scriptures, meeting Christ there, fellowship with the Lord himself. This happens increasingly over time without us realizing it, but God is doing it. And if we are truly the Lord's, it will appear more than we think. The thing is, you see, we don't see it ourselves. We don't think it ourselves. We're very aware of the struggle with sin and unbelief and all that's bad in our natures. But those very things are all part of the Lord's dealings with us. And people see us from outside and they can see that we're being changed. Things are happening more than we realize. And if someone were to say to you, perhaps, you know, I saw the Lord in you, in what you did. And you say, me? Really? Well, all I know is my wicked heart. Ah, there's more to it than that. There's more than nature. There's more than corruption. There's grace. And there's the working of the Lord. And God, who loves his Son, lovingly reproduces his image in us. He's foreknown us for this. He's predestinated us to this. It must be done. This is from eternity, dear friends. And this is the purpose of God that will be realized. All things work together for good, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. The likeness is happening. Every time you come to church, to the means of grace, the word breaks over you. The Spirit blesses it to you. You commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper, fellowship with one another, his sung praises, prayer and communion with God. These things are being blessed to you to make you more like Christ, more than you realize. And this is the great goal of our salvation. It's why we've been redeemed, why we've been brought out, why we are Christians in this world. The likeness. Let's look secondly, and the other point here is the family, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here is a picture. In a Jewish family, the firstborn son occupied the chief place after the father. It's not like that with us, is it? I suppose if a son is firstborn, he's simply known as, he's the oldest lad in the family. There's no great significance in a sense. He might think there is, but, well, just the firstborn, the one that was oldest. But in the Jewish culture and in the scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament, the father, the head of the family, but the firstborn son, he was the head after the father. He would inherit a double portion of what was left to him. And he could offer sacrifice. He could act as priest after the father as well. So when it says that the Lord Jesus might be like the firstborn, it's not talking about the Lord being born or anything like that. It's talking about rank and position and chief. And so you see, it's speaking of his preeminence among his people. He is our great example, the one we are being conformed to. And it's his likeness. Our likeness pales into nothing compared to what he looks like. All his glorious perfections and beauty. Christians are lovely, but he is altogether lovely, as we read earlier. But the point is, there's a family likeness here. We are like him. He is our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren. And if we are Christians, looking like the Lord Jesus more, we then are in the family with that likeness. And notice, many brethren, sometimes think there are few Christians around, many brethren, there are many of the Lord's people in this world, and the aggregate of them at the end will be a great multitude which no man can number, but our Lord, the firstborn. And coming to practical things, isn't this really one of the finest proofs that the gospel is true? That our Lord has a family, he the firstborn, the ultimate example, and he makes his brethren, as it were, like him. So that people see Christians and think of Christ. They're different. Their life is amazing compared to the lives of other people. There are qualities, that there is character, there are ways and behavior and conduct. So often people in the world can hardly make it out. And sometimes Christians get this sort of thing said to them. What is there about you? I can't make you out. You're a bit of an enigma to me. Why are you different? Why don't you do such and such? And why is it that you do so and so? And we tell them, because our Lord has saved us. And we're becoming more like him. Firstborn among many brethren. And people can deny our gospel and say it's all rubbish and not true. They cannot deny the unique witness of real Christian people. And that is a powerful proof that our gospel is true. Just like the opposite, when you have Christians who profess to be Christians, but sadly there's great inconsistency. They don't seem to be real or sincere. And the world says, well, if that's your Christianity, you can keep it. And they're quick enough there, aren't they? But you see, they're watching, and they can see the real thing too. And they can be impressed. Every species of real Christianity, true Christ-likeness, is a tremendous witness. Speaks for him before ever you open your mouth. I remember reading of the story of a female student at university, and she was a confirmed atheist in her thinking, and she didn't have anything to do with this Christianity. And there were Christians there at the university who tried to sort of reason with her and quote the Bible and try to show her the reasonableness of the gospel and how she should be saved. It's all true for them. Ah, it didn't count anything, not on an intellectual level. And then lo and behold, sometime afterwards, she's found in the offices of a missionary society offering herself to go on the mission field. And what happened? And the story was that she met a fellow student who was an impressive Christian. And she saw in that fellow female student such a difference. And what did not move her in terms of intellectual talk and debate so affected her that the Lord used that. She couldn't deny it was real. She saw Christ in that fellow student, and the Lord used it for her conversion. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? Sometimes, you see, we're put on the spot, we're asked about our faith, and we sort of tend to try to say something by way of witness, what the Lord has done for us, the truth of the gospel, and afterwards we think, oh, I don't think I did very well there. I wish I'd have said this, or I ought to have said that. But my dear friend, it doesn't depend so much on that. It's not so much what they hear, it's what they see. And conform to the image of God's Son. Any degree of conformity likeness to Jesus is an argument in itself that is sometimes more powerful than any argument we could make in our talk. It comes down to this too. I remember when I was converted as a lad of 16 years old from a totally unchurched background, and I was invited to the youth club at the church, at the evangelical church, and was playing the table tennis and snooker and all the rest of it, and consuming bottles of Coca-Cola. And I was brought into the realm of Christian people, the leaders, so on. And when I was eventually converted, I was struggling with finding my way as a new Christian. And I remember being greatly helped by looking at these Christian adults and looking at their lives and thinking to myself, the Lord Jesus must be like that. And it was such a help to me. And I was deeply impressed with their genuine love and concern for me, which was a new thing, such sincerity and such devotedness. It was remarkable. And they asked after me how I was, and listened to my problems and helped me in my questions and so on. And it brought the Lord to me. It was an additional kind of help to faith and to knowing the Saviour myself. And a very wonderful and blessed thing it was, almost the best proof of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. People can read our lives and learn of Christ from our lives. John 17 verse 10, where Jesus says of his disciples, I am glorified in them. Oh, that it might be so, that Christ might be glorified in us. It was said of William Gadsby by Joseph Philpott that his piety, his life, had no visible blemish, no visible fault. It wasn't perfect. And William Gadsby wouldn't have thought that of himself, but look at him, looking at him, his holiness of life, no visible blemish. That's put in the negative, isn't it? The positive is, so like the Lord Jesus Christ. William Gurnall, the Puritan, once said, it was a charge long ago laid upon Christianity that it was better known in the leaves of books than in the lives of Christians. But you see, this will counteract that. Conform to the image of God's dear Son. So Christ is seen in us. As we draw to a close, something I heard or something I read once, most moving. Christian family, and there was this young lad, younger than the boy I mentioned earlier, that Robert Murray McShane was the minister of. I think he was about 6 or 7, perhaps. He was a Christian boy, and he was dying. And the doctor visited him and quietly told the father that it was only a matter of time. And the father was alone with his little boy. And he had to break the news to him that he didn't have very long. And he spoke very gently and tenderly to him. And he said, well, you know, there is no hope for this life, but you will die and you will go to heaven. And he said, are you afraid? Are you afraid to go to heaven and meet the Lord Jesus? And the little boy's reply was, no, not if he's like you, Dad. and so beautiful. And you see, that's the kind of thing it does. Conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And of course, the mention of heaven is the ultimate fulfillment of this. Because when we die, we depart and go to be with Christ, which is far better. And instantly we are changed and with Christ and like Christ in glory. And then at the last, when the Lord Jesus returns, the resurrection of the body to join the soul in heaven. And then when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and he will change these vile bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And Christ's likeness will be Christ's exactness. And the process will be complete, dear friends. Sanctification will be turned to glorification. It will be over, and the goal will have been reached. And no more struggles with sin and the devil in this world. Will be free and will be completely conformed to Jesus. And grace will have reigned and be turned into glory forever. And we shall be forever with the Lord and forever like the Lord. And the degree of likeness and conformity now that is seen will be nothing compared to what it will be like when we are all in glory. And doesn't it quicken the desire? It'll all be complete. The Lord will have had his way. His people whom he has foreknown and set his love upon, the people he's predestined for this great thing, much of it to happen through life, but all of it to be culminated in the life to come. What a prospect is before us. What a glorious hope. May the Lord grant us much more the likeness in this family. And he the firstborn, we the many brethren. May all the glory be his, now and forever. Amen.